so. Hope you're all there in Acts chapter 3. Let's jump in the word there, Acts chapter 3. And let's look at this here as we begin to see here now the ministry continuing on now. We've seen the birth of the church being established, people coming together, seeing great things happening. And we even saw there at the end of chapter 2 how it expressed that there were these various miracles and things going on and all these great things that were happening there in the early church. Well, now as we get into chapter 3, we begin to see just exactly what this looked like as people begin to see a miracle followed by a message. Miracle followed by a message. That's what we're looking at here in Acts 3. So look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So here's this man now. Check this out. This man is laid down at this gate called Beautiful. It's a wonderful gate there near the temple, by the temple, as people are walking into the temple to observe this hour of prayer. The ninth hour, it says, three in the afternoon is this time that they came in for prayer. And as Peter and John are coming in, they see this lame man that says he's been carried there and he's been going through this day in and day out now. We see in Acts chapter 4 that this man was over 40 years old. So he's been lame from his birth. He's been lame all his life, over 40 years old. And he's been sitting here in this place just begging, asking for money. Now what's interesting is as he's sitting there at the temple, of course, it would have been a place that Jesus would have come into. This probably was a man that Jesus himself would have walked by at one point or another. Which begs the question, how come Jesus didn't heal him? How come this man hadn't been healed already if he had been living here at the time of Jesus at such a strategic place here as being right there in the temple? Of course, people are going to be passing him by. People are going to be, you know, having their heartstrings pulled on and they're coming in to worship the Lord. So they're feeling very kind of also charitable. So, of course, it's a very smart place to be. But yet, this man has not been healed yet. Probably Jesus passed him by several times before. Well, we know that Jesus came and he did many great miracles and he healed many people. But that was not the only reason that Jesus came in the world. Jesus was not here just to be a miracle worker, to be a healer, though that's what he did to a great extent. But he came to this world simply to make one better spiritually, to do a greater work in man that exceeded that physical condition. Jesus desired to come in and make people whole, make people well spiritually. That's why Jesus came to this world. And there are things that the Lord allows to happen so that he can do a greater work in and through it. Look at what we read in John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Understand, here was a man that was blind. And was blind for such a purpose as for the works of the Lord to be revealed in him. And in John 11, verse 1 to 4. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you catch that here? Remember, Jesus waited. He hears this word, Lazarus is sick. He says, all right, sounds good. We'll be there probably in a few days. You know, and they're all thinking, what, this guy's ready to die. Jesus, you got to come now. And Jesus purposefully waited until Lazarus did die. And think about Mary and Martha who are sitting there going, we sent word to Jesus. Where is he? How come he hasn't come? How come he hasn't done anything? We know he's able. But Jesus was deliberately waiting and holding back so that a greater work could happen. And there are times we might feel in our lives like the Lord is passing us by. Lord, how come you're not helping me here? How come you're not making a difference here? How come you're not changing this situation in my life? Lord, it feels like you're just ignoring me and walking by and not doing anything. And understand that there are times the Lord allows us to remain in a certain situation, but for the purpose of him being glorified in and through it. God's not always going to heal instantly in a life. And sometimes, maybe not at all. If it means he can do a greater work through the sickness or the infirmity. And the greater work is always about him being glorified and magnified, isn't it? And if the Lord can have us in a certain situation that we might feel like, Lord, I need to be healed from this. And yet the Lord says, actually, I'm going to do a better work and a greater work through this. You think of a person like Joni Erickson Tada, who had a serious accident that left her a quadriplegic. And we know that God could heal her, but we know that the Lord's done a great work of ministry in and through her. And she's glad. She realizes that God has been able to do far more in her condition now than he ever would have before. And there are times where the Lord allows us to go through a sickness, to go through a tragedy, to go through something where he says, you know what? Fear not, I'm still with you, but I'm going to do a better work in this and through that. And the Lord allowed this man who has been lame for over 40 years, who's been coming to the temple day in and day out, to remain in that situation. And the Lord walked by knowing that there was coming a day when he would be healed, but it'd come at a later time to further his purpose here. At the age of the church, as the church is coming together, as the church is just being born, and to see the power that's at work now in and through the church. So Peter and John come, and they themselves, interesting guys, they themselves would have been people that probably passed by this man, probably recognized him. Oh, we've seen this guy before. Yeah, they've been in and out of the temple before, and here they come along now, most likely having walked by him on occasion. But now was the right time, you see, for the Lord to do a work as it would reveal the power that's now at work through the Holy Spirit in and through the church, you see. This was the right time now for Peter and John to step up and to do something about that. And the fact that Peter and John were going to observe a Jewish custom, this hour of prayer that we read about here, shows that the apostles weren't ones that just kind of abandoned their Jewish traditions instantaneously. There was a period of adjustment as things moved toward a more universal church, one that would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. But the process was a slow one. The beginning of the book of Acts is very Jewish, kind of in its form and writing and all the things that are being expressed in there. But as we move along, we see that the opposition began to set in. That began to question, you know, Gentiles coming in, but it allowed the church to just rally together and come together. And to see both Jews and Gentiles come in and have the gospel pushed out into a broader region and to reach a broader people. And that's what we see happening through the book of Acts here, all right? Very Jewish at its beginning in nature, but then opposition sets in, begins to push them out. And we see the expansion of the church, not only internally, but externally as it goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. So here's Peter and John observing this Jewish custom still. And it says there about this man that in verse 2 that they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, this gate was indeed a gate that stood out. Here's what Josephus says about this gate. Now, none of these gates were on every side covered over with gold and silver, as were the jambs of their doors and their lintels. But there was one gate that was without the inward court of the holy house, which was of Corinthian brass, and greatly excelled those that were only covered over with silver and gold. So Josephus talks about this gate, that it was more, you know, ornate, more beautiful, just, you know, more of a spectacle than all the other gates here. And this man was placed here at this gate called Beautiful, there to beg for money from those going into the temple, again, at a time where people would have been feeling very charitable, right? You know, so a very strategic place to be. This guy's, you know, thinking this through. Now, sadly, this guy that's sitting at the gate here, this lame man, didn't really have any hope of getting better, right? He's there day after day, and all he's doing is thinking, just if you can spare some change, give me some money, you know? Just help me to get a little bit more comfortable in my condition. He had no hope of getting any better. He's not asking people to come and say, do you have anything that's going to make me well? It was just, asking for alms, asking for a handout. No hope of getting better. You know, it's what's going on in the world, in a sense, isn't it, as well? People are just wandering about trying to make their situation more comfortable. There's a lot of people in this world that really have no hope of things getting much better. All they're doing is trying to find any kind of comfort they can to continue on in their present situation or condition. They're trying to find something that's going to ease the struggle. And you see, Jesus isn't looking to just make life more comfortable by adding something. Don't you love that? Jesus doesn't come along and just say, here, you know what? Let me apply this to your life. What Jesus comes and he does is he delivers us out of that bondage and sin, out of that which is causing our condition to be so dire, so painful, to be such a struggle. Jesus comes and he wants to pluck us out and deliver us out of that condition and completely change our life and transform us. He doesn't just add something to say, hey, maybe this will help you get by. He says, no, I'm going to bring you right out of that, set you on a firm foundation, and give you new life. I love that about the Lord. He wants to free you. That's what makes this Christian life so worthwhile. Because we're not just given a Band-Aid, right? You know, we're not just given something to kind of, you know, put on or try out or see if that's going to, you know, ease the pain. Take this and call me in the morning, you know, that sort of thing. No, this is something that he wants to come and do that's permanent. We're made new in him. Lesor said this, it is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. That's what we're called to do too. We're called to partner with Jesus in that now and to go and spread the good news, letting people know that they no longer have to remain in their condition or in their situation, that Christ has come to redeem them. He's paid the price for them, to set them free, to deliver them out of that condition and situation. Praise the Lord for that. So look at verse 4 here. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So as these two apostles come walking in the temple, it says that Peter fixed his eyes on him. I like that. He fixed his eyes on him. Remember, they've walked by this guy, I'm certain, several times before, but now there's something different. What's different? Peter and John now are people who are Holy Spirit filled. They're empowered in the Holy Spirit. They've experienced Pentecost. They've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now as they're walking the temple, they're not just concerned about carrying out their duty and their stuff, right? They come walking by and Peter's eyes fix upon this man. He's beginning to walk and be led of the Holy Spirit. And he's beginning to see the need around him. He doesn't just look at this man and say, hey, buddy, it's our bad timing, man. We got to get in there before it's 3 o'clock. We got to get there for our prayer. You know, we're kind of focused on ministry right now. Sorry, we can't do anything here. We got stuff we got to take care of. Peter and John aren't making excuses. They stop, they fix their eyes on this man, and they begin to do a work with this guy. And the difference is that they're now being led of the Spirit, not by their own selfish desires. That's just, you know, beelining it for their own stuff and their own needs. And again, it's why we need to be those that are daily filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, praying that we are led of the Holy Spirit, that we might be more sensitive to the things around us, the various needs around us. Otherwise, if we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, what are we filled with? Ourselves. Yuck. Gross, right? Filled with ourselves, and that's all we're living for. It's all we're thinking about. It's just our own needs, our own desires. And we're just being led by our own flesh. Man, we get in a lot of trouble that way. And we fail to be Christ-like in those things then. And we miss opportunities all around us then if we're not being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And so these guys now, there's a noticeable difference at work in them here. It's an opportunity now for Peter and John. It's a divine appointment. Peter just zooms in on him because Peter's a man now, not driven by the flesh, but led and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is now causing him to be moving forward in the things that are going to bring glory to God, right? That's so the Holy Spirit, his purpose is to make Jesus known, to glorify Christ. And so Peter's being led now in something that's going to bring glory to God. When we're filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, our lives aren't going to miss out on the opportunities all around us, opportunities to see the Lord magnified and glorified through us. So Peter asked for this guy's attention. This man, I think, was, expecting to receive something, but just not anything like this, right? He's thinking, all right, these guys are stopping, man. All right, what are they going to give me? Seem like decent guys. Maybe they're going to really bless me here today, And that's all he's kind of thinking. But with Jesus, the outcome is always better than what we had in mind. Aren't you glad for that? Sometimes we underestimate ourselves so much what the Lord wants to do. We think, well, maybe if the Lord does this, all right, that'll be super. And the Lord comes and does something so much greater and better than we ever imagined was possible. And this man is going to be in for a surprise because he's going to meet with Jesus and see the difference that Jesus can make in a life. And I pray that we never underestimate that. So here he is, and he's looking for just a handout. An incident is told of one of the early saints of the church in Rome who walked in on the Pope as he was counting money. Realizing that he'd walked in on something which was private, he started to walk out. The Pope said to him, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. As the saintly man continued walking out, he said, neither can the church say to the impotent man, rise up and walk. It's true that the prosperity gospel today has just really, I think, taken away from the power of the gospel. If Peter grabbed some coins and handed them to this man, he would just remain a cripple. Peter could have done that and felt good about it. Oh, I'm blessing this guy. I'm giving him something he's been asking for. He could have walked away and Peter could have felt very good that, all right, I've made this man richer. But he still would have been a cripple. He still would have had to have somebody carry him to this place and bring him back the next day. And so too, the prosperity gospel that's gone out, thinking that we have to be wealthy and healthy and everything's got to be perfect. And that's a real blessing of the Lord. There are people that are remaining without experiencing that true transformation that Jesus brings. Maybe they've got bigger bank accounts, but what does it matter in their walk with the Lord? Are they seeing the difference that Jesus makes in their lives? Many that have become prey to the prosperity preaching and the name it and claim it gospel have just simply been left crippled. So the apostles here were exercising the key to their ministry now. Look at what it says there. They said in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. And they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here was the key to their ministry ultimately. Was everything they did in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now that's so important, because in doing so, what we're doing is linking ourselves to Jesus Christ, right? We're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. We're doing the work in the name of Jesus Christ. We're linking ourselves to Jesus Christ. It's our goal to be like him, to be linked to him, and it's for his glory. And we're going to read in weeks to come in Acts chapter 19 about some people that went out to do a work, and they attempted to cast out evil spirits from a man in the name of Jesus. But remember, they had no relationship with Jesus. And they got beat up. They got messed up, man. And taken to the ringer. Because they thought this was simply just a magical formula, some kind of, spiritual incantation that you can just give in the name of Jesus. We just say the name of Jesus and boom, magically everything's going to happen. Whew. Is that great? Just say in the name of Jesus, I need a new car. All right. Boom. And there it is. Like, man, all right. In the name of Jesus, I need that bank account to grow. All right. Some people think that throwing out the name of Jesus just automatically means that everything's going to happen now because we're praying in the name of Jesus. But it's more than just using a name to get what you want. It's about praying in the nature and the character of who he is. It's representing him, you see. It's not just a name we recite or some magical formula that we loosely throw around. It shows that we are linked to and are ourselves living in that power of life that's in his name. It's praying in the name of Jesus. And you can't do that unless you have a relationship with Jesus. Because it's praying according to his character, according to who he is. And it's not always in his nature, his character, or what he's about to just come and bless me with a new car. Or to come and grow a bank account. Or to come and make me better in this situation. Or to do that for you. It's not always, again, his ways are higher than our ways. You see? And it may not be for the Lord's glory to do that. So throwing out that name, you know, praying in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that it's boom, it's a good is done. It's praying, Lord, your will be done ultimately. And Peter said here, what I do have, I give you. There are people today who use the name of Jesus but have never entered themselves into the fullness or life that Jesus brings. And it just becomes a dry and empty relationship void of power. Notice that Peter says, what I do have, I'm going to give you. What does Peter have? He's got Jesus. He's got the Holy Spirit working in him. He's got life, new life in Christ. He says, what I do have, I'm going to give you. Peter's linked to Jesus Christ. It's not about just throwing out a name. It's about knowing him. Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? But he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The key is that we're living in that life. And that we're desiring to let that life just dominate us and shine through us. And that we be representatives of that life. So look at verse 7 here. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amazing. This is good. Notice, Peter here doesn't just come and pray for this man and ask for healing, you know, with one eye kind of open. Is anything happening? Lord, we pray that you would just heal this man. And he's kind of looking. Anything happening? Oh man, keep praying. All right. Nothing's happening. Can't walk away from this, embarrassed. Keep praying, you know, and one eye's kind of checking out to see anything straightening out there. What's going on? He doesn't just pray for this man and just kind of go, well, you know, all right, be well. You know, tomorrow should see some improvement there and walk away. No, he grabs a hold of this man. He reaches out with his hand and he picks him up. Peter here moves with that gift of faith now. The Holy Spirit is now at work, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, and he's equipping the church with gifts or ministries to carry out God's work. And I believe Peter not only is operating in a gift of healing or gift of miracle, but a gift of faith now. Because Peter takes a bold step of action now, and he pulls this guy up. I mean, he could have pulled him up, and the guy just flops back down. You know, and Peter's like, oh, man, sorry about that. That was a bit of a hard landing. Thought you would be standing by now. You know, he doesn't just kind of hope for the best. He picks this guy up. And he's expecting this man to stand. That's a gift of faith here. Now listen, let's talk about, you know, gifts of the Spirit here. Because there's a lot of debate and question, even if they're for today. I believe the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, they're for today. I believe that the gifts are in operation and should be an operation in the church today. But I do not believe that we are those that walk around claiming, I have the gift of this. This was a time where Peter needed the gift of faith to believe God was going to do something here. But did he always walk in that gift? No. There were times where Peter struggled. There were times where Peter doubted. He didn't just say, I've got the gift of faith. So whatever you throw at me, it's okay. I'm ready just to move forward because I got the gift of faith. There were times where Peter questioned things that even the Lord was speaking to him about. He didn't always have that gift of faith. But this was a moment here where God desired to use Peter in a specific role, and the Holy Spirit gifted him with the gift of faith. Peter doesn't just pray for this man and hope something's going to change. And this is Peter now, 2.0. And he says, rise up and walk. And not only that, it says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now that's confidence, that's boldness, and that's faith at work here. And that's truly amazing, because you'd think this man, you know, after being lame for since his birth, right? He's never experienced the joys of walking on his legs from birth for over 40 years. You'd think this guy would at least be a bit like Bambi trying to walk, you know, be kind of like wobbly and, you know, stumbling around, you know, struggling to stand up. You know what it's like if you've even sat on your leg for a few minutes, you know, and you lose feeling and you can't, like, you're like, oh man, your legs are dragging and you can't move. This man, he gets up and he starts jumping and leaping and praising God. I mean, the Lord comes and he does a complete healing where he strengthens the bones that have never truly been used in that way before, strengthens the bones, gives life to them, and this man is able to walk now. He's restored fully. I love that. That's so awesome. You know, God doesn't need to work through the laws of physics or nature or physiology. He just overrides all that, doesn't he? He's not limited. He's not saying, well, it's going to take some time here. Those bones, they're weak, you know. God's not sitting there saying, I'm going to heal, but let's just, you know, bring this over a two-week period because it's going to take some time, you know, for those bones to get adjusted, you know. No, he just overrides all that. And this man is able to walk. It's awesome. So this man receives something he never knew possible. And he's filled with joy. Again, he could have been given a sack of gold, but it still wouldn't have warranted this kind of response. Right? Because he would have still been a cripple. This is something that this man wasn't expecting, but it's something now that fills him with complete joy. Joy to just jumping and praising God. Nothing else would have done that. No amount of money he could have been given would have caused him to have that kind of joy. It's what Jesus does. It's the life that Jesus brings that brings that kind of joy in us. And again, the world is searching for something that's going to provide lasting joy. It can only come through a changed life that Jesus gives in salvation and forgiveness of sins. We can all do, you know, we can do all sorts of good things for people, but if it's void of the gospel, it cannot provide lasting joy. And there's a lot of great works that are going on out there trying to help people and bring hope to people, but if it's void of the gospel, it's not going to provide hope. It's not going to provide lasting joy. It comes through the work that God does through a changed life. And this word for leaping is used only here in the New Testament. But it's the same Greek word used in the Septuagint in Isaiah 35, verse 6, which says, then the lame man, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. It's pointing to and looking to the work that's going to come through the Messiah, ultimately in the reign of the Messiah, in the kingdom age. But here now, the work of the Messiah is beginning again. It's happening now, and the lame are leaping like a deer here. And I pray, guys, that we never lose that joy of our salvation. Think about this man here and what he's experienced is a changed life. You know what? We've all been in that situation. We've all been in that spot. We were lame, crippled, without hope in this world, and yet Jesus came and he changed all that. And I pray that you never take that for granted, that you never lose the joy of your salvation, lose that joy of understanding that I am a new creation in Christ. I have an inheritance in heaven awaiting me. I have hope in him, regardless of any struggle or trial or present condition in this world. I have hope in him. I'm saved. I'm forgiven of sin. I pray that we never lose the joy of that. That'd be great if we just came to church leaping and jumping and praising God. That'd be great. Yes, you know what? Do that on Sunday. Just scare the rest of the people, okay? Just come in leaping and skipping and jumping and praising God. Just see what other people do, how they react. Just try that, all right? How many are you going to do it? Nobody, I know. Okay, just thought I'd throw that out there. But that'd be great. So, yeah, what Jesus brings us, it's just far better than anything else. Better than winning the lottery, better than getting married, better than having kids. As great as those last two things are, What we have in Jesus is far better. Amen? Man, may we just be experiencing that joy in him. So this man here is certainly an interesting, you know, depiction of our condition apart from Christ, and ultimately of our salvation that we have in Christ. What we see in this man is a great parallel of our own former situation and even present situation. Let's look at some of those. This man was born lame. We were born in sin. Sin caused us to be lame. This man couldn't do anything to help himself. I mean, he had to be carried to this gate, right? Understand that we were unable to do anything to help ourselves out of our present situation of sin. A lot of people are thinking, you know what? I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to be better. I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to be a good person. And that's going to warrant now favor before God. Understand, like this layman, we could do nothing to help ourselves. We were in a rough situation. This man was poor. We were bankrupt before God. We had nothing to offer him. Nothing to come to him with. This man was outside the temple. He couldn't enjoy proper fellowship with God in that way. As too, we were separated from God because of sin. Cut off from that fellowship with the Lord that he desired for us. This man, though, was healed by God's grace. Right? Did this guy deserve this healing? Did he do anything to earn that healing? Not at all. It was by God's grace, in the same way we're saved, simply by God's grace. We were just sitting there as beggars, and God came and did a work outside of anything that we could have done. This man encountered newness of life, and we become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. And this man was brought now into the temple with Peter and John. And in the same way, we are reconciled to God and now brought into right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. What a great picture of our former situation and of the work that the Lord has done in our lives. Boy, may we be excited and joyful and praising the Lord for that. So we've seen this miracle that's taken place. Again, something very important now as the early church is going out and beginning to minister, and the Lord is showing and backing it up and showing the validity of it through the work that is being done in and through the Holy Spirit. And so this miracle is performed, but now again we know that miracles aren't going to save people. So Peter now again, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power and zeal, he begins to share now with the people that are present. Look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" This miracle didn't bring anybody really closer to the Lord. It simply piqued curiosity and interest. The crowds came running to see Peter, John, and this healed man. But notice what Peter does. And it's a common pitfall for people to begin to admire or idolize those whom God uses. But it's even sadder when those individuals begin to receive that kind of praise and accolades, right? When they begin to accept this kind of adulation. Peter quickly says here, listen, don't look at us as though we've had anything to do with this. And in so doing, what Peter does, and he sets out to do in the remainder of this chapter, is to simply point people to Jesus. And that's, again, what this message is going to revolve around, is all about Jesus Christ. You know, many people have been removed from the ministry because they have failed to do what Peter's doing here. God had worked through them, done a wonderful work in their lives, but it soon began to be about them rather than about Jesus. It's been said that Billy Graham would warn future and present ministers of three things that can disqualify or rob them in the ministry. That's girls, gold, and glory. Be careful of the girls, be careful of the gold, be careful of the glory. And in this situation, it's oftentimes any one of those three that can easily begin to pull people away from just truly being ministers of the Lord and, again, caught up in other things. But, you know, that glory thing is such a subtle thing, you know. It's such a subtle thing where people can begin to kind of hear praise from other people and allow themselves to kind of be puffed up. And yet the Lord says, I will not share my glory with another. We need to be those that are making sure we're pointing people to Jesus Christ and not saying, well, you know, yeah, thanks for that. I really worked hard on that. Or I really think I did a good job. I think I really nailed that. Yeah, thanks. Thanks for that encouragement. No, it's pointing people to Jesus. And Peter does just that here. I think it's a dangerous thing when we begin again, and I talked about this earlier, and I'm going to bring it up again here regarding the gifts. It's a dangerous thing when people begin to label somebody as a miracle worker or a healer, where they, you know, go around and, oh, this guy's having a healing service tonight. Man, this guy's a real miracle worker. He really works in the gift of healing. Because then people begin to look to you as though you're now, you know, this great possessor of this gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and the second part of that says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and it says distributing to each one as he wills. As he wills. Distributing to each one as he wills. I believe the Holy Spirit is there to pour out those gifts in our lives for specific times and purposes too, right? I pray that I'm a person that's flowing in all the gifts of the Spirit. But again, that I have the gift of healing when I need the gift of healing. I have the gift of miracles when I need the gift of miracles. Like when I've gotten in a fight with my wife and I really need to get out of it. I need the gift of miracles there. Or, you know, gift of faith when I need faith, right? I pray that we're those that are operating in those gifts. I pray that I'm operating in all of the gifts. That I'm not just, you know, limiting it to one. Well, this is my gift. And I've heard people walk around and say that, you know, and it's kind of, it begins to almost puff them up. Well, I have the gift. This is my gift. I have the gift of this. And it's like, oh man, that's too bad because, you know, if I need this to happen over here, well then you're out, you know, it's not your gift. That's too bad. I pray that we as a church are operating in all those gifts as the Spirit distributes to each one as he wills. And for those specific purposes. See, we're not to be containers, we're to be conduits, right? We're not to be possessors of the gifts, we're to be allowing the gifts to flow through us and to use us to carry out God's purpose for his glory. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. So, let's not be those that are thinking we have ownership of certain things, but rather we're just conduits, we're just here to be used of the Lord however he sees fit, and it's all for his glory. And that's what Peter's doing here. It's so much easier to give God the glory when we don't think that we are able and God at the right time gives us that gift of faith or healing where we know it's not of us. Oh man, I've never done that before. Well, I know that's not me. Man, that's the Lord. I've never done that. I've never seen that happen. Well, that's just the Lord. We begin to think, well, that's my gift, yeah. Oh man, that's awesome. Look what happened, Brent. Yeah, I know. That's my gift. Yeah. Okay. You know, done it lots of times, right? Man, then it just becomes about me and not about the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Everybody following, tracking? Everybody's awake? Yeah? We're there? Okay, good. Verse 13 here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all our witnesses. So Peter proclaims here that this Jesus was glorified by God, the very God that they worshiped, the very God that they knew, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus was in perfect harmony with God, yet they just came and threw that all away. They delivered him to Pilate, denied all that they had seen him do. You know, we've seen in the first part of this chapter the devastation of sin with this lame man. But here now we see the deviance of sin. These people were willing to deny the very obvious truth that they had before them regarding Jesus and who Jesus was. They just dismissed it. They just, had him handed over. And they were willing to silence a just man, just in an attempt to silence their own conscience, to have their own way in things. And they went so far as to release a murderer in exchange for an innocent man. This is that deviance of sin here. So wicked. And when it says there in verse 15 that they killed the Prince of Life, that word Prince of Life, it means originator of life. Jesus is the one by which everything stems from and flows from. In other words, the very things that were used to put him down were being held together by him. Don't you love that? The very cross that was holding, the nails that were holding on the cross, he was the originator of those things, the creator of those things. The very things that were being used to put him down, he was holding those things together. Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17, you know this verse. It says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." It means that they're all held together, that word consist. "In him all things consist." All things are being held together by him. You know, Jesus could just, in a moment's time, just release everything, all the atoms, all the neutrons. I don't know how all those things work, but man, he could just like go and just, we're done. We're in heaven. All right, Lord, thanks. We went out with a boom, that's for sure. That was awesome, you know. But he's holding it all together. And these guys were all thinking, you know, we're the ones in charge. We're making this happen. But if all things consist in him, then he can't be put down or defeated, or else everything will just cease to function. If he could truly be put down, killed, and he's holding all things together, then everything's going to unravel. So, since everything is still in operation, then surely Jesus is alive. Peter says that God raised him from the dead. What they were doing was just battling against their God. There'll be no victory under that kind of premise. Battling against God. So Peter loved to remind people that Jesus was alive. That was a central theme or message of the early church, wasn't it? The resurrection was what it was all about for the church to clarify and to make known that Jesus was alive. And Peter says that we're all witnesses of that. You know, without the resurrection, we have no good news to preach, do we? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 and 19 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ and there's nothing more after this, and we're doomed. We're to be pitied above all men. But we know that there's a future and a hope because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah for that. And in verse 16, he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I've heard people try to say that the reason people are not made well is because of a lack of faith. You ever had people say that? "Oh, well, you know, you're just struggling with that sickness because you're just lacking faith. You just need more faith." Yet, you know, that'd be very inconsistent with what the Bible shows us, isn't it? Yeah, there are times where the Lord healed people and it was a direct result of their faith, but there are times that Jesus came and he healed people despite them having no faith. This man sitting at the gate beautiful by the temple, was he saying, "Come and do something, make me well"? I was just saying, "Hey, just help a brother out, you know, just looking to get me some lunch here today. Can I have some money?" That's all he's doing. He's not expecting anything. This man had no faith to be made well. Peter's the one that says, "Listen, what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter's the one that has faith. But notice here, Peter, even now, he's not the guy that's sitting here saying it was about my faith. Peter's quick to say, "Listen, wait a second, it's not about my faith. This man had no faith." And praise the Lord that healing is not dependent just upon our faith, but upon what God wants to do for his glory. In this account, this man didn't appear to have great faith. It was simply through Peter being led of the Spirit and reaching out to see this man made well. And Peter isn't even taking any credit for it himself, as though it was his faith. He says it's the faith which comes through him, Jesus. This happened because of the faith which comes through Jesus. Peter's not even taking credit for it himself, thinking or imagining that this has anything to do with him or his faith. It's a faith which comes through Jesus that made this man, and I love that, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Isn't that great? Just being sound, just being solid, being right now. And in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. How could Peter say that they did this in ignorance? Because they knew full well what they were doing, but they didn't realize the magnitude of who Jesus was and the purposes of God through this. Because they expected a Messiah who was going to be a political ruler and come and establish the throne of David again and usher in, you know, the rule of Israel once again. That's kind of what they were expecting. And they thought, Jesus, this guy can't be the Messiah. He doesn't fit the bill. He doesn't fulfill the criteria. This isn't the Messiah. So they dismissed him, had him crucified. Jesus said from the cross in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't realize who they're sinning against, you see. Forgive them, they do not know what they do. Though they sinned in ignorance, though, they were still sinners. They were still wrong, though they did it in ignorance. Though they failed to realize the gravity of the situation, that who they were truly looking to crucify. It truly was the Son of God. They did it in ignorance. And as just mentioned, they expected a different kind of Messiah. Not a suffering one, but again, that was the plan of God here. It's amazing that God's purposes were still carried out despite all the evil that they did against Jesus. God's sovereign plan was not being overrun by man's, you know, free choice here. His sovereign plan is never thwarted by the actions of man. Don't you love that? And it just makes God so much more amazing. People wonder, how can God be sovereign and man not free choice? How does that balance out? How does that line up? How can you reconcile those two? You can't reconcile the two. But the very fact that God still operates in a sovereign plan despite man's free choice makes God all the more wonderful and amazing to me. That I can't explain him. And as we said last week, I'll paraphrase it, but if we had a God that was small enough to figure out, we wouldn't have a God big enough to worship. And oftentimes, you know, as Peter is saying here in verse 18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. See, God fulfilled his plan all through this. The very fact that God can take all the evil being done in the world and actually bring good out of that, isn't that amazing? It's what Joseph said to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God made for good. God brought about good out of that. It's amazing. God's at work. Despite the worst of man, God is still at work accomplishing good things and fulfilling his purposes. Man, I hope that brings great comfort to you. It does for me. So, Peter says in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter once more now calls the crowd to repent. It's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? Repent, we think, oh man, Peter, so harsh. People are going to tune you out now. This here is a wonderful invitation. Repent, turn from your life of sin and evil and wickedness. Turn from this life of misery and turn to what God has for you. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? A word repent. It's such a great call from the Lord for us to take action and to receive what he has for us. And that word repent, you know, we've gone over this so many times. It means just to change your mind. They were to change their mind about Christ. And if they did, it says that their sins would be blotted out. You know what it's like when you spill something on your carpet and it leaves a big stain and you're like, ah! You know, you're trying to blot. You don't take a rag and start rubbing. You just smear it all in and spread it out. You're kind of blotting it out. You're trying to pull it up, right? So it is gone. Well, this is what Jesus has done. He's blotted out our sins. He's completely wiped and removed that stain of sin away from our life to where there's nothing left to see there any longer of our old self and our old nature before Christ. He's blotted out our sins, made us clean. It's all through the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And by us putting our trust in his finished work, our sin is erased, removed, and it's never to be seen again. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? And the byproduct of that is this. Peter says that you may experience times of refreshing. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We know our people today are walking around with such a weight of guilt. There's a lack of hope. There's a lot of dismay in this world here. But life in Jesus provides times of refreshing. And it's just ongoing. Don't you love being refreshed? That word, refreshed. Oh, man, you come home from a hard day of work and you're all gross and you have a shower. You feel what? Refreshed. Oh, it's great. You know, you're depleted of something. You've been running in a race or something. You have a big drink of water. Oh, you just feel refreshed. Isn't refreshed a great word? It's what Jesus desires to do in your life. And it's ongoing. That feeling you get in this world when you're refreshed, it doesn't compare to the feeling that you have, to the experience, the encounter you have when Jesus comes and he refreshes you in him. Repent so that your sins may be removed, that you may have times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now that expression that Peter uses, it has a certain view in mind of the return of Jesus, a time when Jesus will come again and establish his reign and rule on earth. It'll be a glorious time. It'll be times of refreshing. And that's why Peter is saying in the next verse that he may send Jesus Christ and that he'll be in heaven until the times of restoration. Times of restoration. This time will come through the repentance of Israel nationally. When Israel comes and repents, the Lord is going to return at that time and bring in this time of refreshing, this time of restoration. Right now, it's the age of the church. Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. He's there in heaven, but he's awaiting to return again. And what a glorious return that's going to be. For Moses truly said, verse 22, to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Peter points them back to the word that's found in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and verses 18 to 19 there. That speaks about that, shows that Moses had spoken of a prophet that would come and be raised up like him, come onto the scene just like Moses did, raised up by God. But these people that Peter's speaking to, this Jewish audience, they question the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. And they kill him for that reason. This guy's saying he's God. This can't be. We know where he's come from. We know his parents. This guy can't be the son of God. But they should have reasoned and seen these scriptures and realized that there's coming one onto the scene like Moses, raised up, it says, from their brethren, whom they should hear. And the result of not listening and receiving him would be destruction, just as what Peter recites here from God's word. It shall be that every soul, in verse 23, who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Because all the prophets have spoken about Jesus. All the prophets were looking ahead to the coming one, Jesus Christ. And they all spelled out, you know, how he's going to come. But they dismissed all these passages that spoke about him suffering. Oh, no, that can't be the Messiah. No way. That's not our Messiah. No, he's going to come and he's going to overthrow this Roman rule. He's going to establish his kingdom again. They dismissed those scriptures, yet all the prophets spoke about Jesus. They looked ahead to Jesus. So Peter goes on in verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So Peter's audience here this day could all count themselves as heirs of the prophets in that they were descendants of Abraham, physical descendants of Abraham. What Peter's looking to do is, in bringing up this passage of scripture, is to link the promise to Abraham to its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, because Jesus is the seed here that would bless all nations. The blessing of the Messiah, again, it was for all people, both Jew and Gentile. Is they're going to broaden their scope here. But he purposed to bless humanity by first blessing the Jew. And that's what Jesus came to do, isn't it? He came to seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as Matthew 15, verse 24 says. And his purpose in coming to Israel was to turn them away from their sin, to cause them to be that light again in the world, so that Israel could draw in all people into this light, that they may experience the blessing that God had for them in Jesus and pass that on to others. That was the hope here. That was the plan. And we're going to see next week in chapter 4 how the Jewish nation, really seen through the religious leaders, began to continue on further away from the things of God, and how they began to handle this message that was going out, this message about Jesus Christ. We begin to see the conflict that begins to wage on here now between those who are ready to accept Jesus and those that aren't. But Peter's saying that this is the blessing of Jesus. It's for all people. And they were all to be witnesses of that, as we are all to go out in this world and be witnesses of who Jesus is and share with people the very fact that they can be forgiven, made whole, have new life in him, just as we saw with this lame man. So may we be active in that. May we be like that man, leaping and praising God with joy for what he's done in our life. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come before you here tonight, and we just thank you, God, for this time in your word, this time just to come and worship you, Lord. We thank you for this story, Lord, more than a story, Lord, for this truth that we see with this layman who was made well by your grace, restored. And God, I pray that we would be those that are walking in that newness of life that you have for us, experiencing that wholeness in you, and Lord, truly being excited and joyful about it. Lord, that we'd have a desire to go out and spread the good news and share with other people what you've done in our lives. Lord, we all have a story to tell. Lord, we all have something to share with people, to say that Jesus came and he turned my life around. I was lame. I was just a beggar, but Jesus came and saved me, delivered me, made me well. And we thank you for that work you've done, Lord. And so we ask that you just be with us now tonight and the remainder of this week and all that you have for us, Lord. God, whatever situation we might be in, may we know again that you're at work, Lord. May feel at times that you're passing by, but Lord, you're accomplishing your purposes that are all to serve you ultimately, and it's all for your glory. So may we live for that reason alone, Lord, is to glorify you. So we ask this all now in your awesome, precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless, guys. Thanks for coming tonight. Have a great week.